If you see it, get out your Bibles, and I want you to get to two passages this morning. I want you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want you to find Matthew chapter 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 19. So I also would like to welcome at this time our listening audience via the Internet, those who might be live streaming and paying attention and following the service and tracking with us here in the studies. It's good to have them joining us via the Internet. Last Sunday, we kind of resumed our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 weeks ago, if you recall, we had our annual meeting, and I gave the State of the Assembly address and talked about what's going on in the church and what the things you need to be aware of. There should have been an insert in the bulletin, again, I believe, regarding that. Was that in the bulletin? Okay, yeah, it was in the bulletin. So if you missed that meeting, all that information is there for you. Last Sunday, we started talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. And I told you last Sunday that the issue in these verses, that Paul starts a new paragraph, he starts discussing a new topic when you get to verse 10, and he begins to discuss issues related to divorce and remarriage. And this section that starts in verse 10 runs all the way down through the end of verse 16. And last Sunday, as I introduced you to this topic about divorce and the dispensation of grace, I talked to you about some things generally from the Scripture first about what is divorce. And so we went over those things last week. I just want to review a couple high points before we move on with explaining what Paul has to say. And before we get started, I just want to say again, look, I'm aware of the fact that in an assembly of believers of this size, there are going to be people that have had all different experiences. Some of you have been married. You've been married for 50, 60 years to one person, and you don't know anything about what divorce is. Some of you have gone through a divorce. Some of you have never been married. Some of you have parents that have been divorced. And so divorce probably touches us all in some way, shape, manner, or form, whether we have directly experienced it or not, either as children or as adults, or whether or not we know someone that has. There's issues about this that I think all of us can relate to, at least to some capacity. And that being said, I know people are emotional about this topic, and they have a lot of ideas and thinking about it, and a lot of that ideas and thinking is coming out of their experience, out of the things that have happened to them. And what we want to do last week and this week is to get clarity from God's Word about how we should be thinking about these issues. So if you would go to Matthew chapter... The first general thing I said about divorce last week that I want to review with you is that divorce was not originally part of God's plan, okay? God allowed divorce. He suffered divorce. He allowed it and permitted it and regulated it in the Scripture. But it was originally not part of what His intention was. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now that's where they're tempting Him. He says, for every cause. And He answered and said unto them, have ye not read have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto Him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not what? Folks, when God brought Adam and Eve together and formed that first marriage back there in Genesis chapter 2, was God bringing them together as husband and wife so that they would later get divorced? That is not God's original intention in marriage, right? But He suffers divorce, He allows divorce, and He tells you why. Because of the hardness of their what? Hearts, He allowed it, okay? We also saw, secondly, last week, that all divorce is not sinful, but that sin leads to divorce. We saw that all divorce is not sinful, but that sin leads to divorce. And we looked at Ezra chapter 10, and we saw how in Ezra chapter 10, the nation of Israel, after hearing the law read to them, they realize that they have married Gentile wives, and that they have children with these Gentile wives, and they had broken God's law to the nation. And they realize that that's what got them into captivity in Babylon to begin with and to start with. And so they have this time where these men divorce their wives, and they do so in obedience to God's, to the law of God, the written word of God in the nation of Israel. And so we saw that all divorce is not sinful, but that sin leads to divorce. Even in that situation, did those guys sin and break God's law when they took wives of those Gentiles unto themselves? They were not doing what God said. They were breaking God's law. And so we saw that. Thirdly, we saw that divorce is the formal ending of a marriage. And we talked last Sunday about how sexual intimacy and sexual activity between a man and a woman does not automatically equal marriage, but that marriage is when you swear covenantal vows and oaths to each other before God that you're going to commit yourself to this man or to this woman for till death do you part, right? And that marriage is a formal, solemn covenant that you enter into with another human being before God. And we saw and studied last Sunday that divorce is the ending of that. It's the formal ending of that. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. So again, I'm just very quickly trying to highlight a few things here by way of review. There's a process that God spells out in the law. When Jesus answers the religious leaders of the nation of Israel back there in Matthew chapter 19, and he says that Moses suffered it, that God allowed it, that he permitted it, right? Because of the hardness of their heart. In Deuteronomy 24, we read about how God is going to regulate divorce under the law for Israel. Chapter 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. Notice, it doesn't say why. It just says that she has found no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. That's the reason why, but even that's not totally specific about what the uncleanness is. Then it says, then let him write her a bill of divorcement. That's a formal written declaration of the desire to end the marriage. And then it says, and give it into her hand. So the husband that is going to divorce his wife, under the law, is to sit down and write out a bill of divorcement, number one. So that means it's not going to be a rash decision. It's not going to be something where he wakes up one day and looks at her and says, oh, I just don't love you anymore, and I'm going to write you a bill of divorcement. It's going to take forethought. It's going to take planning. It's going to take decision-making on his part. And then second, he's going to give it into her hand. He's going to do it himself, not have somebody else do it. And then thirdly, and send her out of his what? His house. That's the third step. So it's the formal ending of the marriage through a written document that is delivered and the sending away of the spouse. So that's what we discussed last time. Now, you probably might want to mark Deuteronomy 24 because there's a good chance we'll come back here. But for now, I'll go back to 1 Corinthians 7. So that's all review. What I want to talk about now is what Paul is going to say about this issue. So, and we're going to do that by looking at verses 10 through 16. So I want to kind of talk about verses 10 and 11 together as a unit here for a little while. And I think you'll see why I want to do that as we get started. So notice verse 10. And unto the unmarried I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. So the first thing you gotta realize in verse 10 is we have a shift in the topic. Okay? He says, unto the married. Up until this point in verses 1 through 9, who's he been talking to? He's been talking to the unmarried. Okay? In verses 1 through 9, he's been talking to the unmarried. Now in verse 10, he's gonna start talking to who? To those that are in the state of being married, starting in verse 10, right? But go back even further than that and remember from verse 1, what he is doing. Verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So one of the things that they asked him about was addressed in verses 1 through 9 regarding the unmarried, regarding physical sexual intimacy amongst unmarried people and physical sexual intimacy amongst married people. If you look at verse 8, he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. Now, if you're a widow, that means you were married, and then your husband is what? Has died. So he's giving instruction there in verses 1 through 9. He's talking to unmarried and to married, but now he's going to get down to verse 10, and he's going to switch the topic, and he's going to start talking about divorce. And that tells you that the Corinthians had asked him about this issue. Okay? Now, just think with me. What do we know about the church at Corinth? The church at Corinth was this church that was joined hard to that Jewish synagogue. You remember that back there in the book of Acts? That Paul goes into the Jewish synagogue, he preaches the gospel, he gets some folks saved, they throw him out of there, and he goes right around the corner, right around the doorway to the school of Tyrannus, which was joined hard under the synagogue, and that's where that church is meeting, okay? And so they are in very close proximity with a lot of Jewish people, Jewish believers and so forth, under Israel's program. And so Paul is functioning and operating and conducting the ministry there in very close quarters with those Jewish people that were meeting in the synagogue on the other side of the wall. Okay? So you have the Jewish synagogue on one side and Paul's local church on the other. And no doubt they would interact with each other just in the logistics of trying to get to where they were going. Okay? So there's a lot of unique things about the Corinthian situation that we wouldn't necessarily see in some of the other local assemblies just by virtue of the logistics of what was going on in Corinth, okay? But now look, notice what he says in verse 10. He says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but who? The Lord. Okay, so a lot of people have gotten kind of upset or frazzled about what does that mean. The statement at the beginning of verse 10 references the Lord's teaching on the topic of divorce. Okay, it's referencing, he says, and unto the Mary I command, yet not I, but who? Yet not I, but the Lord. Did the Lord have some stuff to say in his earthly ministry about the issue of divorce? And if you look at what he's going to talk about in verse 11 and 12, or 10 and 11 here, what you'll realize is that these verses do not go beyond the instruction about divorce that the Lord gave while he was on earth and recorded in the Gospels. Okay? Then what we're going to see is when we get to verse 12, and he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now what he's going to do is he's going to give them particular instructions as the apostle of the Gentiles to the church, the body of Christ, regarding some issues about divorce that Christ never said in his earthly ministry. Okay? And we'll talk about why that's the case as we go through this, okay? So, the Lord's teaching on the topic of divorce during his earthly ministry, as found in the four Gospels, is encapsulated by Paul in these two verses, verses 10 and 11. So verse 10 and 11 don't go beyond the teaching offered by Christ in some of these passages. So let's just look at this. There are essentially three instructions in verses 10 and 11. So verse 10, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Instruction number one, let not the wife depart from her husband. That's instruction number one. Instruction number two, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to who? Her husband. That's instruction number two. Instruction number three is, and let not the husband put away his what? His wife. So, now, that format of instruction, have we already seen Paul using that reciprocating format of instruction of giving instruction to the man and the woman, to the husband and the wife, all the way through chapter 7 so far? So he's still doing that here, and he's saying, hey, this thing to the woman, this also applies to who? This thing to the wife also applies to who? To the husband. Okay, so now let's go back with those three instructions in mind. Verse 10, let's look at verse 10 first. Verse 10 says, let not the wife depart from her husband. Then verse 11, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. So, instruction 1 in verse 10 and instruction 2 in verse 11 are both pertaining to who? The husband or the wife? They're both pertaining to who? To the wife. Hold your hand there and come over to Mark chapter 10. Come over to Mark chapter 10. Now, let's look at something here. Mark chapter 10. And I want you to look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Verse 11 and 12. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. Look at verse 12. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth what? What does it say? She committeth adultery. So is there instruction there to the wife under the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ where he is telling her not to put away her husband? What's the first thing Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10? He says, let not the wife depart from her what? Husband. Is that the same thing that Christ said in Mark chapter 10, verse 12? Okay? Then in verse 11, in 1 Corinthians 7, 11, it says, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her what? Husband. Go back to Mark chapter 10, look at verse 12. And if a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth what? Now you gotta think through this a little bit here, okay? The wording in Mark 10, 12 is a little bit different, but the content is essentially the same, right? She is to remain what? She's not supposed to get divorced in Mark 10 in the first place, right? That's what it says. But if she does put away her husband, what does it say? And it says in verse 12, and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth what? Adultery. So if she does get divorced in Mark 10, is she supposed to marry some other man? According to that instruction right there. No, she's not. Well, why not? Because if she marries another guy, it says there, she's committing what? Adultery. So then what are her options? Her options then would either to be remain unmarried or to be reconciled back to who? Her husband, because for her to go and marry another man, according to that instruction there under the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, would she be committing adultery? So the options that the woman has under the instruction here in Mark 10 are number one, don't leave your husband. Don't put him away, right? But if you do put him away, you either remain unmarried or you be reconciled to your husband. But what is not an option for her in that teaching? For her to marry somebody else is not an option for that woman under the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Now, folks, before you get all bent out of shape, you need to just be patient, because we rightly divide the word of truth, and I fully understand that is the Lord Jesus Christ saying that to the nation of Israel for a particular reason. Shake your head yes, okay. But now go back to 1 Corinthians 7. My point to you is this. This first thing that Paul is addressing pertaining to divorce is he's recapping what the Lord said in his earthly ministry about what? About divorce. So when it says in verse 11, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Well, why? Why would she have to remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband? Because option three of remarrying somebody else is not an option for that woman underneath the instruction of the Lord during his earthly ministry, because if she married somebody else, she would be committing what? Adultery. Okay? Now, let's look at Go back and get Matthew 5. Now let's talk about the guy, the man, the male, the husband. In 1 Corinthians 7, so you should have two passages. 1 Corinthians 7 and Matthew 5. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11 again. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his what? What we're going to see here is that did the Lord say the same thing to the man, to the husband, that he said to the wife in his earthly ministry? Okay, go Matthew chapter 5 verse 31. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Where does it say that? In your Bible, write down Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Do we just read that verse to start the message? Okay? Look at the next few words in verse 32. He says, but I what? Say unto you. Is the Lord Jesus Christ giving further instruction and more information beyond what it said back there in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1? Yes, it is. Yes, he is. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife causeth her to commit what? Adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth what? Now, wait a minute. What did Jesus say to the woman, to the wife, in Matthew 10, 12? He told her not to put away her husband and not to marry somebody else, because if she did, there's what? It's a committing of adultery, right? So, did he say the same thing to the wife in his earthly ministry that he said to the husband? Everybody see that? Okay? Now, let's look at one more. Hold your hand in Matthew 5. So now you got to have your foot involved here. Go to chapter 19. Go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. Wherefore they are no more twain, but both one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit what? So, if a husband under the earthly ministry of Christ, if a husband put away his wife and married another, is that adultery? If a wife put away her husband and married another, is that adultery? So the only options then are for them to either, one, not get divorced. Number two, if they're going to get divorced, they either remain unmarried or they what? They reconcile with each other, because under that instruction is getting remarried off the table. Okay, now go back to Matthew 5. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, the same instruction regarding divorce and remarriage is given to the husband that is given to the wife. In the Gospels, Jesus offered the same instruction to husbands that he gave to wives. Now, I told you to go to Matthew, back to Matthew 5, get Matthew 5, and then go grab Deuteronomy 24 again. Hopefully you marked it. I didn't. Now, there's a whole lot of people. Let me say it this way. Where are you at in Matthew 5? Matthew 5 is a Sermon on the Mount, right? There is a whole large segment of professing Christianity out there that thinks that the Sermon on the Mount is where they should be getting their instructions from. Okay? If you pay attention to what Christ is going to say here in the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see that he is going to take the law. Over and over and over again, he's going to take the law and he's going to intensify it. He's going to shoot it with some human growth hormone and steroids, and he's going to intensify what the law said. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Matthew 5, verse 13. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Where is that said? Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. And when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, let him write her a bill of what? Divorcement. And give it into her hand, and so forth. Right? So when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, that it has been said, and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 24, does Deuteronomy chapter 24 say anything at all about adultery? In fact, read verse 2, Deuteronomy 24, look at verse 2. In fact, the end of verse 1, and give it into her hand and send her out of the house, 24 verse 2, and when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's what? Hello? Go to Matthew 5. Verse 31. And it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Verse 32. But I say unto you, what is Christ going to do? Christ is going to give further instruction and further requirement he's going to add to what it said back there in the law that it didn't say in Deuteronomy 24. He says that he adds to it, he says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth what? Folks, I got a question for you. Is that a different instruction about divorce and remarriage than was in the law? You've got to rightly divide in your Bible the issue of divorce. Apparently you do. I mean, you wouldn't think maybe that's a right dividing issue, but here's an instruction in Deuteronomy 24 that says that once she's sent out of the house, she's free to go. It says she may go and meet another man's what? Wife in Deuteronomy chapter 24. But now the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, the place everybody wants to go for their instruction, he's taking what is said back there in the law and he's intensifying it and he's saying, no, it's not just that, it's also what? It's also this. He does this all through here. Go up to verse 27. You have heard that it is said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. Does it say that back there in the Old Testament? Look at verse 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already. Where? Folks, do you really, guys, do you really want to follow the Sermon on the Mount? Ladies, do you really want to follow the Sermon on the Mount? Because what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount is it's not just what you do now, it's what you what? Think. So here's Christ preparing Israel for the kingdom, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, telling them what the ethical and moral standards of his kingdom are going to be, and it's over and above and greater than what the requirements of that law were. Okay? Now, come back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 7. So when you get to verse 10 and 11 here, and he says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. When he says that, he is talking about the instructions about divorce and remarriage that the Lord gave during his earthly ministry. Now watch what he's going to say. Verse 12. But to the rest, it's always bothered me. The rest of what? The rest of what? I take that to mean to the rest of your questions. From verse 1, why is he writing chapter 7? He's writing chapter 7 to address their what? Questions. And they asked him about not a man not touching a woman. They asked him about physical sexual intimacy within marriage. They asked him about divorce. They asked him about remarriage. And he's now going to say to the rest, he says in verse 12, speak I, not who. So what he's saying is, I'm going to tell you now some instructions in addition to what the Lord said when? In his earthly ministry. Because what he's going to say next, you cannot find the Lord Jesus Christ saying anywhere in the Gospels. Okay? So, verse 12. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if she be pleased to dwell, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Can you find the Lord in the Gospels saying that? No. Because who's telling you that? Paul is. Now, there's a few things about that that you should think about. So Paul expands upon the teaching of the Lord from his earthly ministry by offering instructions here regarding divorce and remarriage not found in the Gospels. Thus it makes sense to view Paul's statement in verse 12, speak I not the Lord, as a statement regarding the specific, now listen, the specific and more complete nature of the content revealed to him on the subject of divorce and remarriage as it relates to the body of Christ. In other words, Paul is not saying that he is just speaking or offering his own judgment. Rather, he is referring to the further revelation committed to him with respect to the questions that had been raised by the Corinthians. So what he's doing now is he's going to address some of their specific issues. And one of them is obviously, what do we do when we have two people that are married and one spouse is believing and the other one what? Is not. Did Jesus say anything about that in his earthly ministry? He did not. Well, we'll get to why in a minute. So these folks are instructions for Gentiles living during the dispensation of grace regarding the matter. Okay? Now, what is he talking about? Verse 12, but to the rest speak I not the Lord. If a brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not what? Put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now, let me ask you a question. In Israel's program, was this ever supposed to have even been an issue? Because under their program, under the law, an Israelite was to marry another what? Israelite. It was forbidden for that Israelite to go out and marry the strange women of the land, the Gentile women out there. God said, you should not what? You should not do that. So that is an instruction, a believer living with an unbeliever, that wouldn't have even been something Christ would have had to address. Because Israel living under the law during his earthly ministry, they should have been following what that law said and whatever Christ added to that law in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Paul is out. Now, think about this. So now the dispensation has changed. And now Paul's out there preaching the gospel. Right? And as he's preaching the gospel, people are hearing it, believing it, and getting saved. Right? So the question is, what do we do, Paul, if one spouse hears the gospel, believes it, and is saved, and the other spouse doesn't? That is an entirely new circumstance that didn't even have to be addressed in Israel's program. Because if Israel were following her program, they would have married within the confines and the restraints of that program. But now, we find ourselves in a situation where one spouse has heard the gospel and has believed it, and the other spouse, maybe they haven't believed it for whatever reason. And so now you have a situation where you have a believer living with who? An unbeliever. And can you not understand why they would ask the question? What are we supposed to do? And so he's going to tell them what they're supposed to do. Now, Paul, as I said, as Paul was preaching to the Gentiles under the new dispensation, a new phenomenon was occurring. And the phenomenon that was occurring, for lack of a better term, was households, split households of faith, where one spouse believes the gospel and the other spouse what? Does not. So then the question is, what do we do? Do we remain married to these unbelievers? Should we? Because what should they have done under that law? They should have put away those Gentiles, those strange. Remember that? We studied that last Sunday. We're going to look at it again. Actually, go to that right now. Go to Ezra 10. Folks, let me ask you this. Is this exact same phenomenon still occurring? Where two people get married, neither one of them is a believer when they get married. One of them hears the gospel and gets saved. And now you have an unbeliever living with, now you have a believer living with what? An unbeliever. Now, Paul, in a future study, we will address the issue of should a believer go out and willingly marry an unbeliever? The answer to that is what? It's not advised. Okay? But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a situation where you have two people that are married already. One hears the gospel and believes it, and the other one what? Doesn't. What are they supposed to do? Ezra 10. Ezra 10. Verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore. Drop down to verse 3. No, we need to read verse 2. And whatever that guy's name is, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have what? Trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. So how had they broken God's law? They've taken strange wives. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to what? Now, we talked about this passage last Sunday, right? What's going on there? Ezra reads the law to Israel after the captivity, after they've gone back. Right? And they hear the law read and they realize that they've transgressed the law by marrying the women of the land, by marrying those strange women, by marrying those Gentile women. And so here's a situation where in an act of spiritual repentance and renewal, Israel is going to divorce these wives. Now I'm a Gentile living in the dispensation of grace and I'm married and my wife isn't. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to do what they did here in Ezra 10? Am I supposed to just put her away because she's an unbeliever? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Is that what they did? And when they did it, did they do it in faith to God's word? So you can understand, folks, how a bunch of members of the Church of the Body of Christ living in the first century in a church that's joined hard to a Jewish synagogue is going to be real confused and have a lot of questions about stuff. I hope you can see that. So under the law, these folks, go back to 1 Corinthians 7. If these believers who found themselves married to unbelievers were living under the law, they should have done what? They should have been seeking divorces. But now Paul tells them in verse 12 and 13, tells these members of the body of Christ not to put away their unbelieving husband or wife if they are pleased to remain what? Look at what he says, verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother, so the guy's a believer. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not what? So if the husband gets saved, but the wife isn't, but the wife still wants to be married to the husband, he is not to do what? not to put her away on the grounds of the fact that he's a believer and she what? And she is not. Verse 13. And the wife which hath the husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not what? So what if the wife hears the gospel and believes it, but the husband doesn't? Should the wife just leave the husband because he's an unbeliever? If he wants to remain married to her, the answer is what? She should remain what? She should remain married. Now you get to the hard verse, verse 14. And it's only a hard verse because people aren't thinking about the verse dispensationally. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Okay. Well, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So does that mean that the unbelieving husband or the unbelieving wife is automatically saved because they're married to a believer? No. The idea of sanctified is the idea of, you know, set apart, that kind of a concept. But the real issue in the verse is at the end. The real issue in this verse is, what about the kids? Okay? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children what? Now, let me ask you a question. Back there in Ezra 10, when those guys divorced those strange women, they not only took those strange women and sent those strange women out of the house, but they also sent all of their what? Their children out of the house. So if I'm a first century believing Gentile and I'm reading and I have questions about all this stuff, right? And the main point of verse 14 is Paul is saying, under that law, back there under that law, were those kids that were the product of that strange marriage, were they unclean according to the law? Now, in the dispensation of grace, when a believer is married to an unbeliever and they produce children, are those children automatically damned to hell, unclean, or unable to be saved? No, absolutely not. But you see, these are the issues, these are the questions that the Corinthians have that Paul is trying to address. So the key point in verse 14 is what happens to the children when a situation like this occurs. And as I already said, recall from Ezra 10 that when Israel divorced their strange wives, even their children were sent out of the house because they were considered unclean. So when a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse produce offspring in the dispensation of grace, they are not automatically what? Unclean, because we are no longer under what? The law. Is everybody with that? So given, folks, given the situation in Corinth, again, this local church is joined hard to the Jewish synagogue. They don't, the Jews in the synagogue, do they like the dudes meeting there with Paul on the other side of that wall? Do they see this stuff going on, and are they no doubt ridiculing these people and holding over their head that they're not keeping what? The law. Oh, look at you with all these unclean children, blah, blah, blah. I mean, can you imagine the nature of the ridicule and the discussion that's going on back here, right? And these Corinthians, they have what? They have serious, legitimate questions about what all this means and what they should do about these things. And so they write Paul to ask him about it. And that's what he's doing. He's answering them here. Now, look at verse 15. But the unbelieving depart. Let him what? Depart. So, if the unbelieving spouse no longer wishes to be married to the believing spouse, and wants to depart, Paul's instruction to that situation is to let them what? Depart. F- folks, in years of ministry now, but some of the hardest situations I've seen and had to deal with is when you have a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse. Because they don't think about things the same. They don't make decisions based upon the same way of thinking. And you know what that creates? It creates conflict. It creates tension in the marriage and in the relationship. Okay? That's why all you young people out there that aren't married yet, you need to think real long and hard before you willingly go out and marry an unbeliever. Not because God's going to zap you or do anything to you for doing it, but you are going to be bringing into your life a lot of undue stress and a lot of unwarranted tension and conflict and heartache that you don't need to have in your life if you don't willingly go out and marry an unbeliever. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? But sometimes unbelieving people get married, and then one of them does what? Hears the gospel and trusts Christ and believes. Maybe they understand some things about right division and so forth, right? And so, is that going to create tension between that husband and that wife that wasn't there before the one of them got saved? Shake your head yes. So when that happens, as long as the unbeliever is content and desirous and wants to remain married to the believer, they should not seek to be loosed, right? They should not seek a divorce. But, verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him what? Depart. So if they want to leave, if the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, Paul's saying what? Let him leave. Now let me ask you this. Is this a totally, completely different instruction about divorce than what Jesus gave in his earthly ministry? Is there anything in here about but for the cause of adultery? It's not even what he's talking about here as he's addressing the church, the body of Christ. He summarized what Christ said in verses 10 and 11, and now he's given what he's telling them. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother and a sister is not under what? Bondage in such cases. But, and notice what he says, but God hath called us to what? Why did he say it that way? Because you know what you have when you have a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse, and they're always like, rah! You got no what? You got no peace. Okay? So if they want to stay, the appropriate thing to do is to remain what? If they want to go, the believing spouse, as hard as it will be, as it's not going to be easy, and it's not going to be fun, and it's not going to be anything that you would really wish on anyone to have to deal with, but they are not under any spiritual obligation if that unbelieving spouse wants to what? Leave. And then... Then you got verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or what knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So, what does the verse not mean? Can you literally, as a husband, save your wife from hell? No. So he's not talking about the husband or the wife, the believing husband or wife, literally, that their spouse is saved from hell for remaining married to them. That's not what he's talking about. But what he's talking about is the reason why the believing spouse should remain married to the unbelieving spouse, unless they want to leave, is because the believing spouse has the capacity to be a witness and an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ to their husband or wife. And it is an opportunity for that believer to put into practice in the details of their life the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of who they've been made in Christ, and to live it in a real, tangible way in front of their unbelieving spouse. Not knowing whether or not that witness and that testimony to that unbelieving spouse is going to ever cause them to trust who? Or lead them to the point where they're willing to do what? To trust Christ. So we have the instruction here. I feel like I have to say one other thing about this. What this is not saying, it would be a misunderstanding and a misappropriation of this passage for the believer, for the believing spouse to say, aha, I know how I can get rid of this dirty buzzard. I can be preachy, and I can be churchy, and I can be this and that and whatever, so that I will make them want to leave. That's not what this is about here. That's not what the doctrine in you should produce in you anyway, right? The doctrine in you should produce a desire and a care for that unsaved spouse to want to see them come to what? Salvation. But this should not, see, it would be sin and rebellion on the part of the believer to take that passage and say, aha, I now know how I can be scripturally justified in getting a divorce. I'm going to be a complete idiot to my spouse and make them want to what? Leave me so that then I can have justification for what? That's not what that passage is designed to teach. Okay? Now, there's one more thing. Go over the verse. I'm getting ahead, but I feel like we need to cover this here, and we'll touch on it again later, but skip ahead to verse 26. No, verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So he's talking about remaining what? Single. Okay? Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be what? Loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not what? A wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not what? What's it say? So folks, is that a different instruction regarding divorce and remarriage than the Lord Jesus Christ gave in his earthly ministry? Yes or no? So if we try to kind of take stock of all this, is it God's desire for you as a believer to ever get a divorce? No. Okay? Does God understand? Because has God allowed and suffered humans to get divorces? Are we living under the law today in the dispensation of grace? No. If I find myself, should I ever willfully marry an unbeliever? No. If I'm already married to someone, and now I find myself in a situation where I'm a believing spouse that is married to an unbelieving spouse, should I automatically seek to be loosed? No. And the reason I should not is because Let me back up. If I am in that situation, are the children produced by that union automatically unclean and reprobate? No. If I am in that situation, should I live my life in a way that will purposely drive the unbelieving spouse away? No. If the unbelieving spouse does no longer wish to be married to me, am I free to? Is that person free to let them go? Now, I know I'm just sort of talking about this, understanding that it's a lot more complicated in your emotional self if you have to deal with this. Okay? I'm just trying to talk to you about the facts from the Scripture. And if you are loosed, should you seek a spouse? Well, what does verse 27 say? Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not what? A wife. But, and if thou marry. So is Paul allowing for a formerly loosed spouse to get married, remarried to somebody else, and to do so without the stigma of wrongdoing? But and if thou marry, thou hast not what? Sinned. So, a lot of the confusion about this topic, you know where the confusion about this topic comes from? The confusion about this topic comes from a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. The confusion about this topic comes from not understanding that what the Lord Jesus Christ said back there in the Gospels, he said to a particular group of people at a particular time who were under the law, to whom all that stuff applied directly as he said it. But if you don't recognize, see, sometimes I hear this comment from folks, right? Right division's great, but give me something practical. Listen, folks, this is something practical that will affect your life that is affected by whether or not you rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? How you think about this issue, and it's affecting some of you. Not all of you, but some of you. And if you put yourself back under that system that Christ is talking about back there, you're going to have nothing but failure, and you're going to have nothing but misery. And the whole point of that system for them anyway was the fact that they couldn't what? They couldn't do it, and they needed somebody to do for them what they couldn't do for themselves. Okay? So, I hope that these issues have brought some clarity to your thinking about the topic. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7 if you're not. Go back to the verse we were ready. Let's just end with verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, that thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And then in verse 17, he's going to start a new paragraph and talk about something else. And we'll get to that next week. Folks, I have more stuff here, but we don't have time to get into it. Just, we need to think about things soberly according to the Scripture. Okay? And we need to allow the Word of God to take away all the doubt and all the bad thinking that we have about stuff and apply grace to the situation and the circumstance. What Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 7, he is talking specifically to some Gentile members of the church, the body of Christ, who had some questions about how things were and how they were going to go. And that's what he's doing. He's answering their questions. If you've had similar questions, don't go to what so-and-so says about it. Go to what God says about it and rightly divide the word of truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. I'm grateful for these saints that have gathered here to hear your word preached. Brother Todd mentioned in the opening prayer about the topic of the studies lately as we've gone through 1 Corinthians, and we've talked about a lot of things, a lot of relational, practical, husband, wife, family sorts of topics. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to take this thinking and make it our own thinking, not just something that's there and whatever, but something that really we use to inform our life and our decision-making process. We're grateful that we're not under that law. We're grateful that we're under grace, and that there's freedom and opportunity to serve you in ways that we might not have otherwise realized. Instead, what grace allows for, instead of putting away the unbelieving wife or the unbelieving husband, what grace allows for is for you to be a witness and a potential cause in their justification. It's how much better it is to live under grace than under the law. We ask, we're grateful for all this in Christ's name. Amen.